Hello, welcome to Henderson First Wednesday Midweek Service. Tonight, Pastor Kevin continues in the series in the book of Joshua, Possessing Your Promise. The book of Joshua is a powerful journey of faith, courage, and divine fulfillment. It tells the story of God's people crossing over into the Promised Land, claiming what was already theirs by divine decree. Under Joshua's leadership, they faced giants, crossed impossible rivers, and conquered fortified cities, not by might, but by obedience and trust in God. This is more than history. It's a blueprint for you to possess every promise God has spoken over your life. The time of wandering is over. It's your season to rise, to take ground, and to own the promise. Let's listen.
We started a new series last week. The verses will be on the screen. Entitled, Possessing Your Promise. So again, give you some background. You know, Israel's were slaves in Egypt. For 400 years. At the end of that 400 years, God miraculously delivered the Israelites out of the land of Egypt. And most of you know that story. Moses led them out of the land of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea and all that. But Israel sinned against God after that, and they ended up, rather than going straight into the Promised Land, modern day Israel, they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Basically, if you look at the map, they just walked in a circle for 40 years. Can you imagine? And then Moses died. And when Moses died, they appointed a new leader, and his name is Joshua. And Joshua now is leading the nation of Israel into the Promised Land. So we're going to talk about principles from the book of Joshua of how you can possess your promise. So see, God's got promises for all of us. God has, the Bible says he has good for you. He has a plan to prosper you and to bless you. That God wants you to obtain his promises. So we're going to study the next few weeks how God, how the nation of Israel possessed the promises of God. And our whole goal is to build your faith. We want you to begin to believe God for great things in your life and take the principles from the life of Joshua and what God in his life and apply them to our life as we obtain the promises that God has for us. That makes sense? So last week, we looked at Joshua chapter 1. Tonight, we're going to look at Joshua chapter 2. So let's start with verse 1. We're going to kind of read the whole chapter tonight. So, now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out two men from Achaia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. Jericho was kind of the capital of the land they were going, and it was a stronghold. It was a city that was very well protected and guarded. So he goes, go spy the land, especially Jericho. So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So remember when Moses sent out the spies? How many spies did he send out? He sent out 12, and 2 gave a good report, and 10 gave a bad report. Remember that? And the Israelites believed the bad report, and that's when they sinned against God and didn't get on the Promised Land. Joshua learned from the mistake. Joshua only sent 2 guys. Because it's hard to get 12 people to agree on anything, right? So Joshua goes, I'm not sending 12 spies in. 2 came back with a positive report last time. I'm going to send 2 guys in. But they end up spending the night with Rahab, who was a prostitute. I don't think that was in the plans of the spies. These guys would have been special ops of the day. These guys were soldiers. They were trained, kind of Green Berets or Navy SEALs in our lingo today. So these 2 spies go into the land and Jericho, and they stay with Rahab, a prostitute. Look at the next verse. And it was told the king of Jericho, now look at this, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. Now, these guys were 2 spies, right? They were supposed to be special ops in secret. And already in verse 2, the king of that country got news that they were there. They had already been revealed. Someone had already turned them in and said, you've got 2 spies in the country, and they're here spying our land because they plan on attacking us and invading the land. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab. So he didn't just know the spies were in the country. He knew they were staying in Rahab's house. And he said, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. Verse 4. Then the woman took the 2 men and she hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I don't know where they were from. Verse 5, and it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. So what happened here? The king realized these two spies were spying the country. And he did what any king would do. He went to Rahab and said, hey, give me the men. But Rahab, rather than turning the two spies in, told the king, hey, yeah, these two men came to my lodging, but they've already left. I didn't know where they had come from, and I didn't know why they were here. She kind of lies, to be honest with you. She goes, I didn't know where they come from. This is better than a movie, right? This is like Tom Cruise kind of stuff, right? I mean, here's these two spies. They're in a house of a prostitute. The king discovers them. He's wanting to capture them. The prostitute, rather than turn the man in, she hides them and tells the government officials who came to arrest the two spies, hey, I didn't know who they were or why they were here, but they've already left. Well, the gate was just, so verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid out in order on the roof. So I've lived in that country in the Arab world for 9 years, and the roofs over there are flat. It doesn't rain, so you don't need pitch roofs over there. So the roofs are flat, and they're actually kind of living space, right? So it could be storage up there. It could be living space. My wife and I, one of the apartments we had in Jordan, it wasn't a roof, but it was a balcony that when it wasn't 110 degrees outside, you could actually sit outside and enjoy it a little bit. And so she took out to the flat roof, and she hid them. Verse 7, when the men pursued them by the road to the Jericho, the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. So here's what happened. She said, they've already left. I didn't know who they were, didn't know why they were here, but they've already left. So the guys that were going to arrest to capture the spies, they chased after them. Now you notice the Bible says the gate was shut. Well, that's important to know because that's how they protected their cities. Again, this is desert, right? Flat land, as far as you can see. And so when they built the city, they would have high walls, which you'll learn about here in a minute, and they had gates. And if you're going to protect your city or fortify your city, you had to fortify the gates. So every night at a certain time, they would close those gates. So when the guys who came to capture the spies had left, they left at the very time, probably around early evening. And so they closed the gates when they done. Now, Rahab was a very wise woman. Look what she did after this. Look what God had been doing in the city of Jericho. She says, I know the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you have fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our heart melted. Neither there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. This is an amazing statement. Because what Rahab was saying here, I know who you are. We've all heard about you, and the whole city's completely afraid of you. Now, this is kind of amazing because remember earlier when the 10 spies came, the 12 spies, the 10 spies says, hey, we can't go in the promised land. They've got giants there. Those people are bigger than we are, and they got better weapons than we do. There's no way we can take the land. And the 10 spies came back full of fear. But now, these two spies, Rahab is saying, the whole city heard what God did for you, how you crossed the Red Sea and defeated Pharaoh, and how you defeated the two kings of the Amorites, and our hearts have fainted. Now, Israel didn't do anything to cause this. God was at work fulfilling his will before the spies had ever gone to Jericho. Did you see that? They had heard about it. She says, we're in terror of you. Strong. We're a faint heart. Here's the point. God is at work in your life, fulfilling his will for your life, even when you don't know it. And so many times, our life may not make sense. A very long time ago, a man told me this statement I've never forgotten. God's silence does not indicate his absence. just because you can't see what God's doing, or maybe you go through a period you don't hear God, God is still at work accomplishing his will in your life. And that's why we walk by faith and not by what we see. What you're going through right now, you may not see the hand of God in your life, but God was preparing for Israel to take that land before the Israelites had ever sent a spy or ever sent a soldier or ever crossed the Jordan River to go in. God was at work, and I want you to know, God is always working. God is for you. And sometimes when you don't see God or feel God or hear God, that's when faith, if you want to possess your promise, you have to believe God even when you don't sense that God's doing something. Sometimes in those dead periods that you think in your life is when God's the most active. Just because you're not seeing something visually or something outstanding doesn't mean God's not working. He's got a good plan for you. He's got a plan for your family. You may be praying for one of your children or for a relative, and you say, I don't see any difference at all in the person that I'm praying for. That does not mean God's not at work in their life. Now, we do that with some of our children. My wife and I have prayed certain things for our kids. And to be honest, sometimes it seems like the progress is pretty slow. That we're not seeing the results at the rate that we would like to see them. Has that ever happened to you? Maybe in your own life, like, I wish I had a mate, or I wish I had a career, or I wish I had this, and why hasn't it come sooner? And you say, I don't think God's at work in my life. But again, God's silence never indicates his absence. God is everywhere at all times, and God is always at work. And that's probably of this chapter we're reading, that is the key in possessing your promise. To have faith in God when you're not seeing the results at the rate you want to see them. That you don't quit on God. You don't stop believing for the promise. That you stand in faith even when God seems silent or when even God seems absent. Does that make sense? So God was at work here. Now, Rahab, a prostitute, right? So this is not like a godly woman, but she looked, she was extremely wise. Look at verse 12. So again, she hid the guys. She says, I know who you are, and we're all afraid of you. Look at verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all they have, and deliver our lives from death. Now, sometimes Rahab here, again, not a godly woman, right? She's a harlot. She has great faith in God right there. She knew God was going to give Israel that land. She was so sure that God was going to give Israel that land, she went to the spies and said, hey, when you come take Jericho, will you save my family? I mean, she was sure it was going to happen. I don't think Israel's that sure yet, right? I don't know if they were had as much faith at that point. Sometimes people who we think are far from God are the ones who can believe the most. It's simple faith. She had heard about what God had done when they crossed the Red Sea. She had heard how they defeated the kings, and she was convinced. And think of the wisdom here. She went to the spies and said, hey, look, I know God's given you the city. Will you save my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters? Great boldness, right? I mean, these guys, again, we're reading so you can't see them. Think special ops. These are Navy SEALs, Green Berets. And here's this prostitute going to there with great courage, right? Hey, I showed you kindness. I saved your life. I hid you when they came to catch you. Now, will you save the life of my family? And I think, one, great wisdom and confidence, a boldness on that type of thing. Look at how they responded. So the man answered her, our lives for yours. If you don't tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land, we will deal kindly and truly with you. So what they're saying is, when we leave here, now think again, think all that's going on. What were the guys concerned about? When they escaped from the city, they were scared Rahab was going to go up to the king and say, yeah, they were here and they threatened me and they're coming back. And so she goes, if you don't tell none of our, if you keep this secret, we make a promise to you that we'll save your family. So again, this is like a movie, right? Visualize it in your mind. Look at 15. So she let them down by a rope through the window. So again, you've got to visualize in the Arab world, even today, they would build their apartments into the wall. So you had a wall protecting the city, and they had apartments into the wall. The walls of Jericho were so big, they had chariot races on top of that wall. That's how wide they were. They would have chariot races. So they had they built into the security, they built these apartments into the wall. And she lived in one of those apartments high enough that the guys couldn't jump out the window. She had to lay them down by a rope, right? And so she laid, later, even in the book of Acts, when Paul got trouble one time and they were trying to capture Paul and martyr him, they laid him down at a basket out of a window. They tied a rope to a basket, and Paul wasn't as strong as the two spies. So they laid him down in a basket where the spies were probably healthy enough and strong enough. They just held on the ropes and kind of rappelled down, right? Now, Paul had some physical infirmities from what we can tell, and so he was laid down in a basket by a little bit. And so they laid it on the basket of the rope, so her house on the city wall was drilled in the wall, and she said to them, go to the mountains, and let the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So again, think of the wisdom of this lady. She says, I'm going to let you down the wall, but you need to go hide because they're searching for you. Don't go on your way home because they'll probably catch you on the way. Hide for 3 days, and when they get tired of looking for you and come back to the city, then it's safe for you to go back to camp, okay? So again, an incredible woman we have here. Verse 17, so the men said to her, we'll be blameless of this oath of yours which you have made for us, swear, unless we come into the land. You bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your home, so shall it be whoever goes outside that door of the house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. And we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we'll be free from your oath, which you made us swear. So again, they've got a plan now. So the spy said, here's a scarlet cord. Hang this scarlet cord in your window. And we have come attack the city. If your family is in that house, the scarlet cord is in, then they're safe. We will not attack that house. And whoever's in that house will live. But if they leave the house, then we're guiltless. Like we won't know they're your relative. And so if they get killed outside the house, we're blameless. But the guilt's on us. We promise you, if they're in the house when we attack the city, no one will be harmed. So again, what an incredible story, right? Almost done with the reading. Then we'll get to the application. Then she said, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away. And they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Verse 22. They departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days till the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but they did not find them. So the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over. And they came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. And he said to Joshua, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. So the spies escaped. They didn't get captured. They went to Joshua, son of Nun. You say, why does it say Joshua, son of Nun? Even today in the Arab world, that's how you say your name. So in the Arab world, I'm Kevin, son of James. They still do it that way. There's still men there. The lineage men are so respected and families so respected. That's your name. So I don't know John's father's name, but John would be, if he entered himself in the Muslim context even today or in the Arab world, he would say, I'm John, son of. And they didn't use last names. So that's also be Greg, son of Paul, Kevin, son of James. And that's how they did. So they went to Joshua. So even when you read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, when they say, so, son of, that's how they identify themselves. He wasn't Joshua Jones. He was Joshua, son of Nun. Does that make sense? I wouldn't have been Kevin Stone. I'd been Kevin, son of James. That's how they did that back then. So they went to him and said, hey, we're good. The people are scared to death of us. God has given the land. He has already put fear in the hearts of people even before we come. So that's the story. Now, some application, okay? Then we're going to have some prayer time. How do you possess your promise? How do we take what we just read and apply it to our own lives? Well, here's number one. You learn from past experience. Remember, Moses sent 12 tribes, and the 10 came back with a bad report. How many spies did Joshua send? Just two. So Joshua didn't repeat a past mistake. Here's what I noticed about certain people. You know, you ever heard someone says, I've got 20 years experience? Some people have 20 years of 1 year experience over and over and over again, right? Because they never learn. They keep making the same mistake over and over and over again. You ever notice that? Especially in relational world. But they'll be in a bad relationship, then they'll get out of it, and they'll say, I'll never do that again. But they end up getting back in the same relationship just with someone with a different name. You ever seen that? Or sometimes they keep going back to the same person over and over again, even though they know they're not going to be good to them. And so I've seen it financially. People get in debt, finally get out of it, oh, I'll never do it. And next thing you know, they're back in debt. Or they keep getting deep. Some people keep repeating the same mistakes over and over again. And listen, that's never a way to get ahead of life. We all make mistakes. We all fail. The key is, have you learned from your failures? Have you learned from your mistakes? Or are you in this cycle of repeating the same mistakes? Oh, and we've done it, and we all know people have done that, right? They just live their life in the same. They don't have 20 years experience. They've lived that same year over 20 times. They just keep getting in the same cycle. Joshua didn't commit a same mistake from the past. He says, you know what? When we sent 12 spies out, they didn't turn out so good. So this time, I'm just going to send two. And he got a better report, didn't he? Number two, you never know who God will bring in your life to help fulfill your dream. I want to say that one again. You will never know who God will bring in your life to help you fulfill a dream. Who did God bring in the spy's life to help fulfill the dream? A prostitute. Again, we're talking about the Bible. This is the Bible. I don't think when the spies went in the land, they thought that it'd be a prostitute that they would meet that would save their life, get them out of the city, give them a plan. I mean, she took care of everything for them, didn't she? I mean, they it doesn't even say they even talked to anybody else. She's the one that told them that people were, I mean, God, they met one lady. When I get to heaven, I want to hear how did you meet Rahab? And where, you know, I mean, I got a whole lot of questions about that. You lodged in a prostitute's house? I mean, your reputation's not great. I mean, I got a whole lot of questions about that whole story that the Bible doesn't tell. But here's what I know. God brought Rahab into the spy's life, and God used a prostitute to help them possess the promise. You know what? You may never know who God will bring in your life to help you possess the promise. I call those defining moments where every once in a while God may bring someone in your life and it's not who you expect. It may not even be someone you respect, but the very person God will use to get a miracle in your life. And so we need to be careful that we don't label people to the point that we can't learn from them. Sometimes we can have prejudices in our life. Maybe they don't have your level of education, or maybe they don't have your level of experience. You know, they're younger, and you're like, they can't teach me anything. You know, they don't have a degree. Sometimes, or they're from that part of town or that part. You know what I mean? They're whatever. And sometimes we can put labels on people when they may be the very person that has the key to your life that opens a door you couldn't open on your own. And that's exactly what happened here. God used a prostitute. She was the key. That was a defining moment in those men's life. Today, Israel, think about this. Thousands of years later, where does Israel live? In the promised land. Rahab, that prostitute, was the key to that. If it wasn't for her, we might not have modern-day Israel. Think about that.
What an incredible, important person in the history of a nation was a prostitute. So let's be careful. When you look at the lineage of Jesus, people that of his ancestry, there are people in that ancestry that you wouldn't think God would put in there. Bathsheba, who committed adultery, was the great-great-grandmother of King David. Right? So you never know. Sometimes we have more prejudice and we put labels on people that God doesn't. Now, we're not justifying sin. We're not justifying certain lifestyles. All I'm saying is, when it comes to possessing your promise, don't you label people. You never know who it'll be that God will bring in your life to accomplish his will. Number three, truth number three. What may seem like a detour to you could be God's path for you. What may seem like a detour to you may seem God's path to you. What do I mean by that? I don't think the spies planned on going to a prostitute's house and have to hiding on the roof. When that was all happening, I think this is a detour. They're thinking this is a detour. We got to get out of here and go spy the land because this is not, we're not accomplishing the mission, right? Again, these are army, these are soldiers. They got a mission, they got a plan. And the next thing you know, because someone discovered they were there in Rahab's lodging, they're hiding on the roof all covered up. And I'm thinking, they're thinking, this is a detour. But was it a detour? Nope. His whole life was detours. There was one time he was in a city and he got thrown in a prison. Now, Paul was a missionary, so he didn't want to be in prison. He wanted to be out preaching the gospel, traveling, right? But he got arrested and was thrown in a prison. But that jailer got saved, and through the jailer's salvation, the salvation of his family, they started a church in that city. When they were thrown in prison, Paul and Silas, I imagine they're looking at each other chained up thinking, this is a detour. No way this is what God wants for us. But they're in the exact place God wanted to be because they met the key person, the jailer, and his whole household got saved. Sometimes when you look at your life, you may be thinking, this is not my career path, or this is not my relational path, or this is not what I've got planned. This is not my way on meeting my goals for life. But you may be in the very place that God wants you to be, because God's ways are not our ways, and God's plans are not our plans, and God's methods aren't our methods. And again, that's why you've got to walk by faith and not by sight. Do you know, in the New Testament, Paul wrote a lot of books of the Bible, right? Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Romans. Do you know where he wrote most of those letters? Prison. Think about it. See, Paul was a type A guy, always on the go. And God said, you know what? I need Paul to slow down a little bit so he can write some letters that I'll use for the next thousands of years because I'm writing a Bible. So God had Paul arrested so he'd be in prison so he'd be still enough to write. Because when Paul, you read the book of Acts, when he wasn't in prison, he was moving. There was no stopping and doing any writing. He did his writing in prison because Paul didn't have a choice. He wasn't going anywhere for a few years, right? And I'm sure when Paul got arrested, he thought, man, I'm a missionary. I need to be out sharing the gospel. But that was not a detour in Paul's life. That's exactly where God wanted Paul. So he'd be still long enough to write a letter that we still read today. Think about that. So again, in your life, what may seem like a detour may make no sense to you whatsoever, may be the very place God wants you to be. And that's why we walk by faith and not by our emotions, not what we see, not what we feel, and not what we hear. If you're going to possess your promise, you've got to walk by faith. Does that make sense? Next point, believe it or number four. God works behind the scenes. A little bit what we talked about. We all love the out front miracles, right? The spectacular. Many times, God's just working behind the scenes. One of my favorite books in the Bible is the book of Esther. Do you know God is not mentioned in the book of Esther? It never says, and God did this. God is working all along. putting the dots together in Esther's life to save the nation of Israel, because Haman was going to destroy it, right? He was going to eliminate the Jewish nation. And God got Esther right where she needed to be, when she needed to be there. But in the book of Esther, God's name is not mentioned. It's just a history of Esther and Mordecai and the nation of Israel. But was God at work in the book of Esther? 100%. And I want you to know, many times, God, we love the spectacular. We love when someone's healed. We love when someone's saved. We love the big crowds. We love all that out front stuff, right? Don't minimize the behind-the-scenes stuff that God is doing in your life. Number five, and this may be my favorite point of tonight. It's good to be kind. Remember when Rahab, she goes, I've shown kindness to you, now will you show kindness to me? Remember that? Rahab was kind to those soldiers when really she shouldn't have been. They're coming in to take over her country, to take over her city. She shouldn't have been kind to them. She should have been mean to them. But she showed kindness to them, and then they showed kindness to her, saying, put up this scarlet cord, and we come, we'll save your family. You know, Kathy and I served overseas for 9 years. And one of the biggest shocks when we came back to America was how angry everybody seemed. It's like America got angry while we were gone. Part of that was COVID and some political, I think a lot of factors. As Christians, we should be the kindest people meet. Kindness is the fruit of the Spirit. I just want to encourage you, be kind to people. Be kind to your waiter and waitress. Be kind when you're in a store. Be kind to your family. Be kind to people getting on your nerves. Be kind. You say, well, how does that help me possess the promise? Well, kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of Jesus. And I believe as you grow in your character of Christ, God will open doors for you. God wants people of character. And maybe one of the reasons certain doors aren't opening for you is because God is not confident in your character. God's not going to bless you beyond what you can do, what you can handle. You get prideful. It's just good to be kind. I love sports. And on X or Twitter, whatever you want to call it, there's a sports news guy that I follow. And about every other day, he just makes a tweet that says this, be kind. And I kind of like it because it kind of reminds me, yeah, I want to be kind. Today, I went out and got a little frustrated with someone. And I was about to express my frustration. Then I realized I had a First Assembly of God thing on my shirt. And I thought, that'd be really bad, right? It's not a time to show frustration when you got the... Maybe we should all do that every day of our lives, right? Have a First Assembly little logo on your shirt because you're like, yeah, I can't be unkind right now. That's going to be really bad. And so I'm doing that. Have some reminder. But guys, listen. Even when people are unkind to you, the best thing you can do is be kind to them. Take the high road every time. I promise you, that solves the situation and de-escalates emotion. But if someone's unkind to you and you push back and you're unkind to them, what's more likely to happen next? They're going to be unkind to you, right? But if someone's unkind to you or says something they shouldn't say or whatever, and you just smile and de-escalate the emotion and you're kind back, what's more than likely going to be their response? They de-escalate, right? And so be kind. I hope people at First Assembly, whether you're wearing the logo or not, we're known as kind. I hope on a Sunday after church when we go to restaurants, I hope we're known as good tippers. I hope we're known as people who are kind to waiters and waitresses, that when the wait's long, and listen, my wife can tell you there's nothing more that drives me crazy than I have to wait for something. I'm not the most patient. I have a rule. My wife lives with me. If the wait's more than 30 minutes, we go someplace else. And if it takes me 30 minutes to get to that next place, at least I'm on the move, right? At least I'm not just standing there waiting, and we'll go. We have a restaurant in Evansville we go to when we have guests because they have a waiting line you can go online. And so I've got it figured out that I can, when I leave the church parking lot, I can put my name in the waiting line, And it takes me long enough to get there that I don't have to wait to get in. I care less about the food. I just know I don't have to wait on a Sunday to have lunch, right? That's my priority. Kathy's about what kind of food we eat. I don't care what kind of food it is. I just don't want to wait to get in. That's me. So even then, I have to remember, I want to be kind. Not because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a believer. And as believers, we were supposed to reflect the character of Christ. We were disciples. So let's be kind to people, okay? Last one. We believe the report of the Lord. There's a lot of bad news out there, and you can get discouraged. I no longer follow news a whole lot because it raises my blood pressure and it depresses me, right? So I just, but I realized, again, I'm not being political here, whether you're pro or against, but it was 100 days of the Trump presidency, and so Twitter and all that's just full of all this rhetoric. And I thought, you know what? I don't know what tariffs are going to do or not. I have no clue. I'm not smart enough to figure that out. I'm not an economist. I don't know if that's a good idea or a bad idea. You may know. I don't know. But you know what? I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. I'm going to believe the Bible over the news. I'm going to believe what God says over what man says. And my faith is going to be in God and the Word of God over what anybody says in the political world or what anybody says on the news. I stay informed because I want to be a good citizen, but I don't let it drive me anymore. There was a time in my life I let it drive me. I would get into that stuff, and I'd read something, and I'd get mad, and you know, all this, and I'd have to take blood pressure medicine. It's all like, it just drive me crazy, right? And I thought, it ain't worth it. Half the time, what they say is going to happen never happens. You ever notice that? I mean, these doomsayers, like, Y2K? Remember that? Had the whole world scared in 2000. I mean, everybody thought the whole world was going to end. I stayed up all night to see if my computer was going to crash and all that. Flipped over to midnight. Nothing happened. I mean, nothing. We spent billions of dollars preparing for Y2K. My dad worked at a bank. They spent all this money backing up all their records and backing up computers because they were convinced the world was going to end. Computers were going to hit zero and all was going to go blank. And nothing happened. And again, I'm not saying nothing's never going to happen. But most of the time, if you live long enough, you just kind of realize it's going to be all right. Economy goes up, and the economy goes down, and it goes back up again, and it's going to go back down again. And I've been around the world 60 years, and we've been okay, right? Even when great tragedies have hit in our country, whether it was in Hawaii, attack of Japan on us, or 9/11, horrible things. Thousands of people lost their life. Wars happened. We turned out all right, didn't we? So I'm going to believe the report of the Lord. I'm going to believe that God has a plan for my life. He's got a plan for my family. He's got a plan for this church. He's got a plan for you. And I'm going to believe that report over the world's report. I'm going to believe God's word over Twitter or news on the TV. Or I haven't watched news on TV in so long, I don't know who's on the news anymore. You know what? I'm a little bit better off for that, I think. I'm a little bit better off. I know how to get news to be informed of what's going on because I want to be a good citizen. There's a responsibility as a believer to be a good citizen. But I don't have to let it drive me. And I want you to know that maybe your report in your life right now is not good. Maybe your health report is bad. Maybe your relational report is bad. Maybe your family report is bad. Maybe your career path is bad. You say, Ken, I've got a bad report, but choose to believe the report of the Lord. The Bible says I'm healed. The Bible says God is my provider, not the government. The Bible says God's got a good plan for my family. The Bible says he's got a good plan for me. The Bible says he's got a good plan for you. And I just want to encourage you, believe the report of the Lord. Because this whole story of the two spies started out with the 12 spies, and 10 of them, rather than believing the report of the Lord that God was going to give them the promised land, they believed the bad report, there's giants in the land, and they end up walking in a circle for 40 years. And that's what happened. Now, did Israel still possess the promised land? They did, for over the report of the Lord. And I want to encourage you, believe what the Bible says. Believe God's report. Father, I just thank you right now for your word. Because, God, it does apply to our life. And, God, I know that you've got purpose and a plan for every person in this room. Your word says when they were in their mother's womb that you ordained and planned all the days of their life. And some of them may be here and have a bad report. Life has not turned out like they thought it would. Our life's not turned out like they wanted it to. But God, we're not going to believe the bad report. We're going to believe the word of God. And God, our faith is not going to be in ourselves or in other people. Our faith's going to be in Jesus. Because he's our master and our savior. So we're going to spend a few minutes in prayer. I want to ask God to turn on some worship music. And I want you to pray. What point tonight stuck out to you? What do you want to talk to God about? You say, well, Pastor, I don't know how to talk to God. Talk to God like you would anybody else. Tell him what's on your mind. Tell him what's in your heart. Father, we thank you this night and your word. May we live it. And may we possess the promise. In Jesus' name, amen.